Hey, we started talking a few weeks ago about miracles. And, you know, the reason don't hold your breath is that for many of us, we have a hard time believing in miracles these days, it seems. And so you'll say to somebody something you don't really think will happen, well, don't hold your breath. And it's really easy to live a life that doesn't expect anything. It's real easy to let the hope get sucked out of you. And we live in a day and age where we've all been hurt sometimes. We've got our expectations up. And so we've been trying to talk these last few weeks about how do we live again as an expectant people? How do we live as a people who truly believe that our God does miracles? And if you remember our definition, a miracle is when God breaks into the normal, mundane, ordinary world and does something unbelievable, amazing, and incredible. We need to believe in a God who does miracles. And we especially as the church, because if we don't believe for God to do miracles in our world, who's going to do that? And so we've been talking about that. We've talked about a God who comes and intervenes in our world on a lot of different levels. We've talked about him showing his power over the you know, forces of darkness around us. We talked about God's miracle of protection, and we talked about God's miracle of provision a couple of weeks ago, and all those are on our website. But today I want to talk to you about something that I believe to some extent, again, this is where we've seen an erosion in our thoughts and minds as followers of Jesus, and that's when it comes to the miracle of healing. How many of you believe that God unequivocally has the power to heal a person of sickness this morning? Raise your hand. Really good. Right, well, let's pray and go home. No. Here's the thing. I mean, I absolutely believe it do. If you look back through the Old Testament, you see time and time again, God doing miraculous things. In the New Testament, there are at least 30 different miracles where it's recorded for us that Jesus healed people of sickness. And then it's implied that he did many, many, many more, maybe into the hundreds or maybe thousands. And Jesus, you know, he did all kinds of things. He opened blind eyes, right? I mean, he healed deaf ears. He made the lame to walk. He raised the dead. I mean, people died and he raised them, brought them back to life. And even the disciples, they were able to heal people, especially after the Holy Spirit came upon them in Acts chapter 2. Jesus says this in John 14, 12, and actually Pastor Jeremy prayed part of this. I tell you the truth, and anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. What did Jesus do? He did lots of things, but one of the things that he did was that he healed people. And I believe that same power that came through Jesus to heal people still exists today. And I believe that same power lives inside of us. And God does it. God heals people in our lives in partnership with our faithful prayers and with our faith, because we serve a God that all things are possible with God, the Bible says. A God who does exceedingly and abundantly, the Bible says, more than we expect or even dream or think about. And I believe he wants to partner with us to do miracles of healing in our world today. But here's the thing. Sometimes we believe God for a miracle of healing and it doesn't happen. I mean, we believe that God can, but God doesn't, especially the way that we think that he should. And so that can be very unsettling for us. That can be disturbing. That can shake you, like, where is God? You ever had a situation where somebody you've prayed for, maybe for you, for a physical need, and you know it's the will of God to heal them, but it just doesn't happen, and you just, it gets to be really hard to live through that. Like, you know, God, my son, you know, I know that you can, but my son, why has he still got migraine headaches? And God, I know that you can, but why does my daughter still deal with depression? Well, God, we've prayed and we've prayed and we pray, but why did grandma die of cancer? I mean, I knew you could, but you didn't. And a lot of people, because God didn't, will end up concluding that either God is not real or he's not God, or worse yet, I think that he doesn't care. And how do you reconcile what do we do? How do we go before God? How do we continue to have faith and pray if we believe that he can, and we know that he has, but he doesn't always do what we know or think that he should do. How do we deal with that? Well, let me give you a principle from Scripture. Our God heals, but he doesn't heal everyone all the time. And you see this in the Bible. I mean, we don't like to point out to these things, but we see it in the Bible. We know that not only because we've seen it, it's been true in our lives, but it's also true in God's Word. For instance, there's this guy named Trophimus. And Trophimus, he's one of Apostle Paul's best friends. And he's accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey. But then Trophimus got sick. And God apparently didn't heal him. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4:20, Paul says, you know, God didn't heal him, and so I left him behind. Well, how's that for friendship? I don't know, Paul. God didn't only heal him, but Paul had to leave him behind and went on about his business. God could have, but God didn't. Timothy, he apparently had stomach issues, and Paul told his young protege in 1 Timothy to have a little wine to settle his stomach. Because here's the thing, God could have healed him, but God didn't. And so Paul said, well, if that makes it feel better, you know, use that. Well, then there's Paul himself, right? Paul describes at one point in his life that he's had a thorn in the flesh. And we don't know what it was. We don't know anything really about it, except that we know that he says he prayed about it three times. And when he says he prayed about it three times, I don't mean like, you know, one morning or over lunch, you know, or listen, the word there means for a season. So Paul prayed for it. He went through three different seasons in his life when he prayed and he asked God, take this away from me. This is hurting. It's killing me. Will you take this away from me? And God says, look, I know you're hurting, but I need to show you how to lean on my grace and trust my grace to be enough. Our God can, and he often does, but when he doesn't, how do we deal with that? Sometimes as a church, we haven't dealt with that very well, because I've pastoring 32 years, and man, I tell you what, I've heard it all. Like, I've literally heard people say that, well, the reason God won't answer your prayers, there must be sin in your life, which, by the way, was very much what the Pharisees believed. I've heard people say, well, you know what, maybe that stuff wouldn't happen to you if you came to church more regular, or you know, if you read your Bible, or if you tithed. If you gave and honored God, you probably wouldn't go through this kind of stuff. Or I've heard this before. I've heard somebody say to another person who was hurting, well, you're just not praying the right prayers. You know, you haven't found the right magical words. Trying to explain. We're kind of like Job's friends, you know, sometimes. Sometimes the things we say to people, like, you must have done something to bring this on yourself. And as well-meaning Christians, we can heap a lot of guilt and condemnation on people when somebody isn't doing what we think they should do, and maybe we think they should do, and so people get beat up. They feel beat up by God, they feel beat up by the church, and sometimes they turn away from God and turn away from us. So what do we do? What do we do with a God who we know can heal but doesn't always do it? And at the same time, how do we let our faith grow to the point where we don't give up praying for needs and asking God to heal? Well, I looked around Scripture a little bit. I want to give you three reasons why I found that Jesus didn't do miracles sometimes, okay? These are three reasons why Jesus didn't do miracles sometimes. First of all, Jesus refused to perform miracles to prove himself. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this. I did, especially when I was younger. I'd go like, God, if you would just get me through this test that I didn't study for or crack the book, and I make an A, I will live my life. I'll be a missionary to Papua New Guinea for you. You ever done that? You ever made deals with God? Like, God, if you just get me through this, God, if you just heal this, God, if you just give me that, God, if you just touch me here, I'll serve you forever. But here's the thing. God don't play like that. I mean, I wish he did, because it'd be easier to bargain, but he doesn't. He refuses to perform miracles to prove himself to you or to anybody else. Mark chapter 8, As soon as Jesus landed, he was in a boat, not an airplane. Just want to clarify that for landing. And he was confronted by the Pharisees who argued with Jesus and tested him. And they demanded that he give them a miraculous sign from heaven. They demanded that he give them a miraculous sign from heaven. Boy, I know a lot of people who demand that he give them a miraculous sign from heaven. And this, you know, he had a deep sigh from his spirit. I mean, way down deep. And he said, what drives this generation to clamor for a sign? Listen to the truth. There will absolutely be no sign given to this generation. I'm not going to perform tricks for you. And if you're waiting around on God to perform a trick for you to believe in him, well, you know what? Then you know what? You wouldn't need any faith, would you? And how are we saved? We're saved by grace through faith. I'm not going to prove myself. Here's the second reason. Jesus never performed a miracle that interfered with God's plan. Never performed a miracle. I'm going to show you. I want to show you where Jesus did do a miracle, but then he didn't do one to illustrate this principle. You remember when Jesus is in the garden? In the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's, you know, he knows that he's being betrayed. And you remember Judas? He comes with the soldiers, and he's supposed to, you know, give Jesus a kiss in order to indicate to the soldiers which one Jesus was. And so all of this plays out, and when Judas gives the kiss and everything, Peter decides, no, this ain't happening. So he pulls out a sword, and he takes a swing at the Roman soldier's head, but he missed. I mean, he is a fisherman, right? Not a soldier. And so he missed the head, and he cut off the soldier's ear. Now, you can imagine this soldier, he's bleeding, blood's coming out of his ear, there's pandemonium, and I'm sure other soldiers, you know, they probably started to pull their swords, and I don't know if the rest of the disciples were armed in any way, but, you know, they could have had a bloodbath there. And Jesus like goes, whoa, 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 everybody, hang on. And he kind of looks at Peter, I think, with kind of a disappointed look, like, dude, I got this under control, just don't. This isn't what I want. I just didn't want this to be like. And then he reached over, Luke tells us, and he touched this guy's ear and he healed it. He does a miracle. He heals this man's ear. Then Matthew tells us he turns to the disciples and he tells Peter specifically, put your dagger away, for all those who embrace violence will die by violence. Don't you realize that I could ask my heavenly Father for angels to come at any time to deliver me? And instantly he would answer me by sending 12 armies of angelic hosts to come and protect me. But that would thwart the prophetic plan of God, for it has been written that it would happen this way. In one moment, he's doing a miracle. And in another moment, one that would interfere with the ultimate plan of God, he won't do it. He didn't do a miracle that would just have like temporary relief, earthly benefit at the cost of an eternal purpose. And I think sometimes we've got to remember that sometimes we're not healed because there's a bigger picture. Because God is wanting to form us and shape us in a way that we just have to endure this. But because it's more important to him that he fits us for eternity than we get this momentary relief. And I realize that may be hard sometimes. We're going to talk, our next series at Christmas, we're going to talk a little bit about that because our series is entitled God With Us. But there are times that God's right there with us, but if he were to answer our prayer, do you remember in the movie, I can't remember the name, so we won't do that. Okay. Senior moment. Anyway. Well, I got to go on. Third, Jesus didn't do miracles where there was no faith. When he went to his hometown, people weren't impressed with Jesus. I mean, they grew up with him. And don't you think probably, if you were a classmate of Jesus, you probably didn't like him too much because I bet he set the curve on every test, you know? He probably was the teacher's pet because he did everything right and he never got into trouble. And so they're looking at him and they're like going, man, who does he think he is? That carpenter's son over there. And scripture said that he didn't do any miracles there. Why? Because they had no faith in him. There was a lack of faith. And we have to understand that our faith moves the heart of God. Our faith activates the healing power of God. Our faith matters to God. You remember the woman who had the issue of blood? She'd been bleeding for like for like 12 years, and she's embarrassed and she's in pain, and the crowd's all around Jesus, and she just like, I got to get to Jesus. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, if I could just touch the hem, I know I'd be healed. If I could just get to him and touch him, that faith. And when she did, the power went out of Jesus. Jesus didn't say anything. Jesus wasn't even aware of her, according to what the scripture says. But when that power went out of him, he felt it, and he turned. And he said, you know what? You know what he said to her? Daughter, your faith has healed you. A man with leprosy at the feet of Jesus worships him. Jesus looks at the man and says, rise up. Your faith has made you well. A blind man screamed out at Jesus one day. He said, I can't see you, but I hear you. I know you're there. Have mercy on me. And what Jesus say to him? He says, go, your faith has healed you. There is one thing that the Bible tells us that Jesus was amazed at. Only one thing that the word says Jesus was amazed at. That was our faith. He was either amazed at the enormous amount of faith we had, or he was amazed at the lack of faith. It says it clearly in Scripture both ways. He's amazed by our faith. Either we have a lot, he's amazed by how much we have, or he's amazed that we have so little in him. Let me ask you, when it comes to your faith, would Jesus be amazed at how much faith you have, or would he be amazed at how little you trust him? Is God amazed? Is Jesus amazed at your faith? I mean, I want you to think about the prayers you prayed this week. If you think about all the prayers that you prayed to God this week, was anything big? Was anything impossible? Was anything amazing? Were you asking and believing God to do anything incredible? Or was it like, well, God, bless our food and keep us safe today. God help me. God keep me. God watch over me. Sometimes I was telling somebody the other day, I sometimes say, you know, and bless our food to the nourishment of my bodies. And it dawned on me the other day, that's why I'm fat. And so now I'm praying, God, bless my food and take all the calories out of it. Nourish my body, none. You know, it's just like, but do you pray safe prayers? Were all your prayers safe this week? Or were any of your prayers dangerous? Were any of your prayers the kind of prayers that you're going out on a limb and asking God to do something that if he doesn't do it, you're going to look foolish? Or you know, you're going to know it's God because you don't see any other way it's working out. How big of prayers are you? How much faith? Would God be amazed at how little faith you have or how big your faith is? Do you have a faith and a trust that amazes him for your great faith or your lack of faith? You say, well, Pastor, I prayed mostly for my meals this week, so yes, I lack faith. What do you do if you find that your faith is lacking? Well, let me give you a couple of things. First of all, you need to ask God for help in your unbelief. There was a man that brought his son to Jesus, and Jesus was actually up on the mountain. He was not with most of the disciples. So this man brought him. His son had been possessed by a demon. He was in agony. And the man asked the disciples, he said, you know, I want to see Jesus. And they're like, well, he's not here. And so, well, here, will you pray for my son? Will you heal my son? This dad's desperate. And so the disciples prayed and couldn't cast the demon out, couldn't heal him, couldn't take care of him. And then Jesus comes up. And he says, what's going on? And so the man describes again to Jesus, you know, what's happening. And he's a little bit afraid to get his hopes up. I mean, the disciples just failed. But he says in Mark 9, he says, Jesus, if you can do anything, please, please do. And Jesus kind of looked at him and said, if I can. He said, anything is possible for those who believe. And then hear what this man says in Mark 9:24. He says, the father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I so want to believe, but I need your help to help my unbelief. I'm human. Your disciples couldn't do it just now. We've tried everything. I want to believe. I want to get my hopes up. I really do. I do believe you, but help me in my unbelief. I've seen you do it with other people. I've seen you do it before. I think you can do it for my son, but there's a little part of me that's just a little unsure, that's just a little bit afraid to hope. Man, it's really going to be difficult. I don't want to be disappointed again. And Jesus just says to him and looks on him with this understanding. And the man just says, help me. You're going to have to help me here, Lord. I'm doing the best I can, but help me overcome my unbelief. I've probably told this story before, but in 32 years of pastoring, the biggest challenge to my faith as a pastor was when we were living in Southeast Missouri, and I was 32 years old and only been pastoring for 5 or 6 years. And a lady in our church named Margaret, a saint of the Lord, she found out she had a diagnosis of cancer, and it was fairly aggressive. And so we prayed for her. I remember driving up to St. Louis for the surgery, and the whole church prayed for her. We anointed her with oil and everything else. And about a couple of weeks after the surgery came back, they said they thought they got it all. And then a little bit later, they took her through some treatments, and it went into remission. And so we were all, man, look what God did. I mean, God did an incredible thing. And even the surgeon was like saying, this is very rare for this, the way this is all played out. There's got to be a divine hand in it. And so we're all rejoicing and praising God. And then 6 months later, the cancer came back. And so we prayed and we anointed her again. And we did all the things that we did before. And this time when she went in, the cancer had gotten more aggressive. And there was no hope. But we kept praying, and we kept believing, and we kept trusting, and basically, even though we were praying just as hard, and we anointed her regularly, we just watched cancer eat Margaret away. And I remember a few days before she passed away, I was with her in the hospital, and I have to tell you, as her pastor, I didn't know what to say. My faith was shaken. I was like, I'm praying, God help me in my unbelief. And I'll never forget, I wrote it down here because I don't want to forget what Margaret said. She sensed that I was struggling. And she said, Pastor, I know this has been hard on you and everybody at the church. We all had faith that God was going to heal me. But know that he's still answering our prayer. She said, if I'm here, it's because he's touched my body. And if I go to heaven, then he'll give me a new body. Either way, I'm coming out of this thing being healed, Pastor. And normally I pray for people. That day, Margaret prayed for me. She prayed a lot, like what that man just said to Jesus. Help Pastor in his unbelief. I know he believes, but will you help him in his unbelief? Help our church. Help our church to keep the faith because you're still there. Help us in our unbelief. And sometimes our faith is weak and we need to have God help us overcome our unbelief. And sometimes he just does things and other times he pulls up alongside of us, a brother or sister in Christ to encourage us on the way. Here's the second thing. You need to muster up just a little bit of faith. When Matthew tells this story that we just talked about, the boy that the disciples couldn't heal, later on the disciples ask him, why couldn't we heal him? And this is what Matthew says in Matthew 17. Jesus says, you don't have enough faith. I tell you the truth, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. And nothing would be impossible. I think sometimes when we face big and scary things, we think we have to have an equally big faith. But you don't. All you need is faith the size of a mustard seed. I started to hand out mustard seeds to you today, but they're so little, Matthew would be vacuuming them up all over the floor this next week. Do you know how small they are? They're so little. But God's saying if you just had that much faith, you don't need to have, I know it's big and scary, but your faith doesn't have to equal. Listen, what's more important in your life and mine is that we just trust in him. Our faith isn't based on what God does. Our faith is based on who God is. And if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move that mountain. It's the size. It's not the size of your faith that matters. It's the size of our God that we follow. It's the size of God that matters. Is he big enough for this? Our faith isn't based on what God does in the immediate moment to a specific request, because oftentimes he'll do exactly what we're asking him to do, and he shows up and he shows off. And then there are other times in ways that we may not understand where he's like, no, I'm not going to prove myself right now. Or maybe you know that would be kind of easy for you, but actually I have something eternal that I want to do in you and through you right now. I'm fitting you for heaven. He may have something, it may be something different than your ability to understand. And even though it may be painful now, and even though it may be difficult now, even though it may grieve you now, even though it may make you question the goodness of God, we still trust the goodness of God, because he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm still here. Because our faith isn't based on what he does in a moment. Our faith is based on what he did on the cross. For you and for me. Because it doesn't get any better than the cross. A God who becomes one of us and sends his son Jesus down to take our form and to be hung on a cross to die for our sins so we could be forgiven. Our faith isn't based on seeing the results to a miracle. Our faith is based on the character and the goodness of a God who sacrificed his son. Amen? We need to understand that when God sent Jesus, the highest purpose for Jesus wasn't to heal our bodies. The highest purpose for Jesus was to save our souls. I'm not saying he doesn't think that our bodies matter, because they do, but his highest purpose is to give us life and to have it more abundantly. I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. I didn't come for the righteous. I came for those who are sinners. I came to give life as a ransom. That's my highest purpose. That's his highest purpose for you. There's a story in Mark chapter 2 of four guys who took their friend who was a cripple, and they took him to Jesus to heal. And you remember the story, if you know the Bible stories at all. The house is full that he's in, so they go up on the roof, they dig a hole in the roof, and they lower the guy down to him. Man's been crippled all his life. It's obvious why he's there, right? He's crippled. You know what Jesus does? Jesus looked at him and says, I forgive your sins. And if I was those four friends, I'm sure they look around going, hey, what, does he not see? Does he not understand? We didn't put him on a mat just as a homemade elevator. I mean, seriously. But you see, that was the most important thing. I'm going to forgive you of your sins, because his highest calling is to forgive our sins. And then he healed the man's hurt, the man's brokenness. Here's a spoiler alert. If God ever heals you of cancer, guess what? Unless Jesus comes back, you're still going to die. I mean, technically, if the rapture comes, yeah, you'll fly away, hopefully. But if Jesus doesn't come back to you, die, you're still going to die. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and as far as I know, Lazarus still died one day. Because his highest purpose isn't what happens to your body for 70 or 80 years on earth. His highest purpose is that you would glorify him and spend eternity with him. So when I pray with every bit of faith that I have. Sometimes it's great, and sometimes it's just the size of a mustard seed. But I'm bringing my imperfect faith to him and saying, God, help me in my unbelief. Help me in my humanness, but I trust you. Heal me. Touch me. And even if he doesn't do what you think he should, what I ask him to do, I still believe, because my faith isn't based on what he does or he doesn't do. My faith is based on who he is and the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. And that one day, all tears will be wiped away. One day I'll be given a brand new body that won't break down. One day I'll be given an eternal body to live with him forever. That's what matters the most. But still, he asks us to pray. And still, he heals us. We believe it, and we trust in it because we trust him. And so this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity today if you would like to be anointed and prayed for. I'm going to ask Tom to come back to the keyboard. James 5, 14 and 15 says, "Is anyone among you sick? He should send for the church leaders and they should pray for him. They should pour oil on him in the name of the Lord. And the prayer given in faith will heal the sick man and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has sinned, he will be forgiven." Here's what we're going to do this morning. In just a moment, I'm going to go ahead and ask Pastor Jeremy and my wife, Luann. They're going to come up front. And Luann, myself, and Jeremy are going to be here at the head of these aisles. I'm going to ask the church board to come up now, if you would, this morning, leaders of our church. And I'm going to ask them to stand between the altars, spread out here across between the altars and the stage. And this morning, I'm going to ask you if you would like to be anointed and prayed for this morning. I'm going to give you an opportunity to come down to Pastor Jeremy, myself, or Lou, and we will anoint you in the name of Jesus, and then we're going to ask you to come on down to the altar where someone here is going to begin to pray for you this morning. They may ask you what you're wanting to pray about and what you're asking God to heal you from. And then when it seems like most of us have come down that want to, there are some of you who cannot make it down the aisle. And if you would raise your hand, I've got Ross and Jim Borgelt are going to keep an eye for me. And then Luann and Pastor Jeremy are going to come back and anoint you. And then I'm going to ask that people who are around those who are anointed out there to stand and lay hands on them and pray. I'm going to invite you to come down. If there's somebody down here this morning that you want to pray for who's come down to be anointed this morning. I know Lou this morning and I talked. She's got something going on. And so when she comes back, I'm going to anoint her this morning and she's going to be at the altar. My last year of seminary, I had a skin condition that broke out. And all they could figure out to do was give me cortisone shots. And those were painful and weren't really doing the trick. I had a little group of guys, fellow students at seminary, we got together on Saturday and prayed for one another. I still remember a Saturday morning kneeling in the living room of my friend. My three friends around me laid hands on me and prayed for me. That stuff got better. Matter of fact, it went away for a long time and then a little remnant of it. God's left me with it. I call it my reminder. My reminder of what God did for me way back 32 years ago, how he healed me, and how even though I may still have a touch of it, it's okay. My God's got me. My God's a healer. And this morning, if you have a need, and this morning it may not be physical, it could be your family, so you may want to come with your wife this morning and just be anointed and come down here and be prayed for your marriage. It may be this morning that you've been sexually abused and you just can't find peace. This morning, I'm so sorry for what someone did to you, but I believe there's grace for you this morning. If you come down and be anointed and prayed for, I don't know what's going on. Maybe you're addicted to something. I don't know what it is this morning, but whatever brokenness we have, wherever in my life I go and say, man, I'm sick. That's not the way it ought to be. I invite you this morning to come down. And I invite you this morning to be anointed and then come be prayed for. And at the end, I'm going to pray for all of us so you can stay down here and we're just going to pray a big prayer that God would move and we would see the miracle of healing in our lives this morning. Will you bow your heads with me, Father? Thank you for your word today. I've seen you heal me. We trust you this morning. We give you our lives. We surrender to you today. And whatever hurt, and whatever brokenness, whatever disease, whatever it is we're fighting, oh God, today, as we are anointed and prayed for, may you move and work in our lives today. And if our faith is weak, God, help us in our unbelief. Help us to muster up just a mustard seed of faith this morning to let you move and work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name.